So we are on lesson 11. This is the last lesson of Hebrews 1. Great lesson to kind of culminate, but I will say I think this is the lesson we need to spend 3 weeks on and not the rest of them. For me, it was very hard for me to pare down what we're going to look at. Hopefully that I heard the Spirit right, and this is what we're going to pare down on, knowing that there's a lot in here. I really think, as Liz and I were talking about it last night, I really think this is really one of those essences of what it means to know Christ. And so I hope that we continue to talk through this in different ways. But hopefully just what we talk about today may give you a little different perspective and perhaps a deeper understanding, really, of what's going on when God calls us to rest. So we open up chapter 4 with him talking about rest. And obviously rest was the key word. I mean, even if you didn't do your keywords, I think you noticed rest in there. I think, what was it, 11 times, something like that? So rest, rest, rest. And I think in your homework, sometimes it's frustrating that I'm not writing the homework for you, because sometimes I think you muddied the waters and there was no need to. She talked about, I think in the homework, the fact that different people see different way and that there's really three different rests.
Mm-hmm. And then at the end comes up with like another way of saying it. It's like,
ooh. Well, it's kind of funny that you would say that when God is not a God of confusion. And that God doesn't have three different rests. God has one rest. No matter if you talk about it as a millennial rest or a future rest or today rest, it's all a piece of the same rest. God has one rest. It's what he says in Hebrews. He has one rest. There is no other rest. There never will be another rest. This is it. This is the rest, what we will talk about today. So I want us to know, I just want to put that aside, and don't worry, we're not talking about millennial rest or future rest, we're talking about rest, and that is God's rest. All of those can play a part in the rest, but God has one rest. He always has, he always will. God is always the same, and he always will be what he initially provided us with what he is. So, we begin seeing in Genesis that God himself rested, which is what Hebrews is referring back to, is that God himself rested. And he rested, as we know, not because he was tired and exhausted from all the creating work, but because he wanted to step back, give himself space to look at it and go, wow, this is really good. This is beautiful. Take it in and just enjoy what creation is. And that's why God stopped and rested, so that he could step back and have the space to enjoy it and take it in. So that is the very beginning of how God begins to describe his rest, the only rest that there is. A point where he, God himself, soaks in the goodness and beauty of what he has created. So we're going to do a little bit going back into Leviticus. So some of you will remember some of this, but even as I went back, I thought, oh, if this is something we could keep in the forefront of our mind, I think it would give us so much more freedom in the way we live. Yeah?
I just feel that there's a completion sort of thing about this rest business. As a creative person, when you create something,
yep,
there comes a point when you say, it's done.
Yep.
It doesn't need another touch here or there or anywhere. It's complete.
Right.
And that is the feeling I get with God's
yes.
rest. It's
yes.
not just...
Absolutely.
You know, it's...
Yep, that's exactly it. It's exact.
Right.
It is.
Of knowing that it's
yes,
it's perfect.
Perfect. And that's a great thing to bring out, because it is... Remember that he said, everything is perfect. This is beautiful the way I have created it. So since we know the story is God always getting us back to that point, knowing that God delights, it also gives us the understanding why God is so passionate about restoring what he created. Because it's so perfect. It's so complete what he's bringing back to. So anytime we talk about rest, restoration, the all the things that God is doing, we're talking about him completing wholeness. It's why the words rest, restoration, wholeness, shalom, holiness encompasses all of that. It's that complete, bringing back to what has been complete and is just beautiful. There's nothing it needs more than what he already made. So good point to bring up, Pat. So if, as in chapter 3, we discover that we have been called to be God's house, and we are God's house if we allow him to own us and we own him, if indeed we are God's house, then we should be allowing God's rhythm in God's house, right? If God owns us, we are his house, then it's God's rhythm that should be being lived out. Have you ever had someone come into your home and spend a few days and completely change the rhythm of your household? Yeah, right? And how does that feel? Like, wait, yeah, chaotic, and everything is out of line, right? Wait, we have a rhythm here that works. We know what works here. We've really practiced this. And now someone comes in and changes that rhythm. Have you ever been the person who comes into a home and perhaps not meaning to change the rhythm, but you realize you've changed the rhythm, that you've interrupted what's going on and people are? And that doesn't feel comfortable either, does it? Because you feel like you've intruded and you've messed up things. I would say that the most comfortable time I've ever had visiting anybody, I visited our old next door neighbor, and she literally, I was just entering into her days. There was nothing special. There was, you know, no special meals or anything. It was just her days. That was one of the best visits I've ever had. I felt so comfortable being in her rhythm. I didn't interrupt anybody's rhythm. I felt like I was home. That's the idea that God is getting to, is you're my house. I know exactly the rhythm that works. So how about adapting it? So we're going to talk about his rhythm. And of course, we talked about it a lot in Leviticus, because what he did in Leviticus is he began to give them pictures and rehearsals and practices of how it would be like to once again be completely reconnected to him. And so the rehearsals that he gave them were threefold. And he gave them ways to begin to practice his own rhythm. What were those? Do you remember?
The sacrifices and celebrations.
Okay, the celebrations. So the celebrations began with once a week. And what was that first celebration?
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath. So he gave them this way to rehearse his rhythm. So he gave them Sabbath, and then he gave them a sabbatical year, and then he gave them a jubilee year. And these were practices for them to understand what it would be like to be living in his rhythm when they're fully connected to him. And so he gave them for this gift of, here's how to practice that I have already completed everything, and you just need to enjoy it. So let's look at what Sabbath rest is, sabbatical year is, and what jubilee year is. Because as the people who first read Hebrews, and they're reading chapter 4, and they come about to the point where it says, don't forget to enter his rest, as soon as they see the word rest, they think Sabbath. They think sabbatical year. That's what they see right away. And so we need to understand how the Hebrew mind would have read this and really how we're to read this. I always find it humorous, and then I get agitated when I read commentaries that say the Sabbath was for the Old Testament time. We're in New Covenant. We don't need to address the Sabbath. Really, it's God's rhythm, and it's not a law. It's a rhythm. So we're going to look at kind of how we get to make it a law, and then we say, oh, we don't have to do that, by looking at rest a little bit more closely. So Sabbath. Sabbath was once a week. So it's right there, we know. If it's something that happens on a regular basis, it's God's rhythm. It establishes a rhythm here.
Can I interrupt for a second?
Yeah.
Last week I was Thursday in a public school fourth grade classroom, and they had to read. It wasn't from like any normal Basel reader, and it was about colonial children, and they had to read about their Sundays, and they said Sabbath rest, a day of rest. And I said, you guys, when I was your age, gas stations were closed on Sundays, stores were closed, grocery stores. I said, a hospital would be open, there would be police and fire station, but that was it. And I am so, and I said, you know, we made the whole day about, and it was in the book. And then even in the book, they said, Sunday the preacher would speak for 3 hours. I said, what do you guys think of that? but you know, I grew up with that, the big Sunday afternoon dinner. It was a day of rest, and we had, that's my errand day all day. After church, it's like, and grocery. I was reading this, I felt that sense of, when you take that break, he did it on purpose.
Yes, yeah, exactly.
So we can face all the stuff on the back.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. So we know that Sabbath was once a week. It was routinely getting them into a rhythm of once a week doing no work. And that meant no, the animals didn't do work and the people didn't do any work. For the purpose of remembering that God's already completed everything. Everything's been done, and everything that you have, even the work, is a gift from God. You didn't produce it. And any time when somebody says, I've got to work, I've got to do this, because if I don't, you know, the world will fall apart. I'm basically holding everything together. And then you want to go, wait, I think there's a verse somewhere that says, Christ holds everything together.
Not me.
So it was for them to remember that God himself holds everything together. That you not working doesn't make the universe fall apart. In fact, you not working gets you to step back and enjoy all of the riches of the gifts that he's given you. So they were to do exactly what God did, was step back and, wow, this is beautiful, wonderful. So that was the purpose there of the Sabbath day once a week. They would have to release their own managing of their life, but they would get release from having to manage. So it's kind of a two-way thing, isn't it? I have to release my management, and I get to release it. So it's kind of on both sides of our psyche that this applies. So we saw the Sabbath, and he established that so that they would begin to rehearse little by little what it was like to live in his rhythm. Then he establishes a sabbatical year. And for those in Leviticus, tell me what a sabbatical year was. Okay, every seventh year, what would happen?
They wouldn't plant the fields.
Okay, so no fields. So first of all, no work, right? So the fields don't get planted. The fields get a rest as well.
The animals. The
animals get a rest. The people get a rest. So land, animals, and people all get a rest. Anything else?
And then they have time to spend with God and with each other.
Exactly. For how long?
For a year.
For a whole year. Okay, so, and this is where sometimes we get a little messed up, kind of a little foggy here, because there's a sabbatical year and there's a jubilee year. So in the sabbatical year, debts were forgiven until the next year. So for that year, if you had a debt to pay, you didn't have to pay it. So basically, you had a whole extra year to pay it in a sabbatical year. So what that means is you get freed from your debt from a year. But that also means the person who you owed has to let go of that debt for a year. So there's always two sides to this. There's a letting go and a being given release. Okay? So that happened. And then those people who were bond servants also got freed. And they got freed for good. Bond servants were those people who had a debt to pay, and they said, I will be your bond servant until I pay off the debt. They were basically hired hands paying off their debt. But they could only do it for 6 years because on the seventh year, they were done. So everyone knows that. So they get freed, which means, again, you as a bondservant get freed. Your debt's been paid. But also the person who had you as a slave has to let go. I no longer have someone to help me out. So So again, two sides. So that was a sabbatical year. So for an entire year, they now had to rely on God being good enough to give them what they needed. So what actually happened physically in the sixth year?
It was double.
The crops were double. So God actually abundantly supplied them with a double crop in the sixth year.
Isn't that kind of like when they were eating the manna, God provided extra on Saturday,
right.
Or, well, probably Friday.
Right. Right, exactly. Which again, see, he's helping establish them in this rhythm of, I will provide for you all the time. And just so that you understand it, I'm going to give you practice in receiving that I'm going to give it to you without you working. This is true no matter what, but I'm going to give you one day a week to really understand that. And so he would provide, and then he provides it in the year. He provides a whole extra year of crops. So which means I've given up managing what's going on for the whole year, and I'm depending and trusting that what God has given us is enough, which means I step back and look at what how much abundance I really have.
I'm a little worried now. A couple years ago, we bought a new refrigerator, and our 21-year-old son likes to read manuals. So we bought this refrigerator, it was delivered, and he said, do you realize our refrigerator has a Sabbath setting?
It does, yes, it does.
And so now I'm worried. It might have a sabbatical setting. That would be very terrible for us.
I think that maybe that has to do with all appliances. They have a 7-year.
Yes. Well, yeah, ovens do. Yeah, ovens have Sabbath settings.
How does a refrigerator have a Sabbath?
I think, and I'm not positive, but if you notice, if you get up in the middle of the night and you hear your refrigerator, it's in a little different mode sometimes. Mm-hmm. In fact, we even talked about this. I think Kristen brought this up. Do you remember what we heard about our breath that we learned?
Oh,
what was that?
Yeah, that we take a deeper breath every 7th breath.
Mm-hmm.
That was in the newspaper.
Yeah, that was that week that we studied this, that was in the newspaper. So there's lots of things that actually run on this 7 idea. We talked about zoo animals. Do you remember zoo animals? If they don't take the zoo animals out of the public eye for a day, every week, they go crazy. This is a normal thing. And all God is doing is giving them practice in the rhythm that he's created them to live in. That's his rhythm.
The only time that I've heard about this modern day, I don't know if he had a whole year when Brad had sabbatical.
Oh, yeah.
His ministry.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't have a whole year, but yeah, he does have sabbatical.
That is so awesome.
I know.
He goes that. And I'm thinking for Brett, who is in youth ministry, my gosh, you have to recharge your batteries. But how cool. Like, and Peggy, really, even in your course.
Habit 7 is sharpen the saw.
Think about that.
Yeah.
Sharpen the saw. It's mind, body, spirit. You know, taking
the time,
care of
right,
everything else
right,
for yourself, so that you
right,
can.
Right. So we have this Sabbath once a week. We have a sabbatical year once a year, and an entire year, which means you really get the chance to look at how much God has provided. And what happens is, not only has he provided for a whole year for you, what you begin to realize is, everything I have, he's provided for as you begin to celebrate. So when I celebrate it once a week, I get a little picture. When they celebrate it once every 7 years for a full year, they get a much bigger and broader picture. This is how God establishes so that they begin to see, everything comes from me. Life comes from me. You produce nothing. And I don't love you because you produce. So it's this whole huge God giving us physical experiences so that we understand the spiritual. And so thirdly, he puts in the Jubilee year. And the Jubilee year is really a special year. 50, it's on the 50th year. And 50 in Hebrew numerology or whatever you want to call it is completion. So 50 means completion, full, which again is that picture of God has completed everything. We don't need to produce anything. We cannot produce anything in mass. That all mass is already here. All matter is already here. Can't produce anything. And so we have this 50th year. Now, this is a really interesting year because, of course, we have no work for the man, for the beast. The land doesn't get worked in this 50th year. All land is returned to the original owner. So remember, who was the person who gave them and parceled out what land they would have?
God.
Yeah. So when they entered into the promised land, God specifically said, this family will have this land, this family will have this land. So at Jubilee year, all the land that was originally parceled out by God was brought back to it. So everything reverted back to the original gift of God. So if you had in those 49 years before acquired lands because you worked hard and you bought other lands from other people and other people needed to sell you land and you had all this land, at the 50th year, it all went back to the original owner, no matter what. Forever, for good. You started again. You started right from the very beginning again.
A system like that in England.
Yeah.
Where that, I don't know if it's 50 years or not, but anyway, that if you're renting a house or you're buying a house, you pay only so many years to whenever that cutoff point is.
Right.
Because then it goes back to
the
other guy, and you got to buy it all over again.
Right. That actually happens in a lot of countries with cemetery lots. Yes. So it's really interesting to see that there are pieces of this that remain in lots of different places all over the place. So land return, debtors were released from all debts for good. So if you owed a debt and it was Jubilee year, it was 50th year, your debts were gone. It was as if you never had any debts, which means you were released. But it also meant that anybody who you owed had to give it up. So you see that there's a lot going on here in this release. All slaves at this point are let go for good. And that means slaves who sold themselves for life were completely let go. There was nobody that wasn't reverted back to freedom.
That only applied to Jews, though, didn't it?
Yes.
I mean, if they had foreign people as slaves, they were still slaves.
That's correct. Because remember, we're only talking about God's people and what it's like to live as God's people in God's rhythm. And the point was then that they were to celebrate the abundance of what God had given them. Well, if the Jubilee year is the 50th year, what happened in the 49th year?
Sabbatical.
It was a sabbatical year, which means the 50th year was the second straight year without crops, without work, without anything but freedom to enjoy what God had given you. Which means what happened in the 48th year?
Triple crops.
God gave you triple crops. Triple crops. Can you imagine? And here's the thing, going back to that idea of manna, remember when God said, now, gather just what you need for your family, and that's enough. What would happen if you gathered more? It would rot. So here we have the 48th year, and he gives you triple crops. What might you do? Well, you're going to save because you know you have a third, but you might. I've got 10 pumpkins out there. I'm going to make 10 pumpkin pies and eat them right now. Right? So you might try to eat them all now. But God says, I have given you that for what you need. So we have this Jubilee year that's supposed to be the picture of what it's like to live in the rhythm of God, and that is the rest of God. Where God provides everything, and this is what you've been made for, to be able to stand back and enjoy and receive everything as a gift.
But they never did.
No, they never did.
Celebrated.
They never celebrated. In fact,
we convinced the mortgage companies.
Well, here's the interesting thing. What he did purposely then is give them Sabbath, then sabbatical year, then Jubilee year. Little by little, he's feeding them, here, let's practice a little. Let's practice a little. And the problem is, they stumbled in Sabbath. And then sabbatical year, they didn't do. And so what happened is when they didn't celebrate Sabbath and sabbatical year, what eventually happens to them? All because they didn't celebrate and stay in the rhythm. What happens to them?
They get
brought into captivity for the amount of times that they missed celebrating God's rhythm. So you don't want to celebrate his rhythm? You don't want to rest? You know what it's going to end up as? Bondage.
They did just what we would do when they get a double year. They
flaunted. Right.
Say, wow, we're so great. Look at this.
Right.
And they don't.
Exactly.
Well, I think of the other side, too. Like, I wonder if way back then that was kind of like, did they have a mafia then? Where we're all sitting there realizing we're not going to get our debts. We're going to go and hound people.
Okay,
you know,
yeah.
Extortion.
Yeah.
There's all this that I sit here and go, they were still sinful.
Yep.
Oh, I can only imagine
yes.
what that looked like then. Or if someone needed something that 48th year, well, you have to pay me back by this time, and it's got to be, you know, I just want
right.
to throw that all away.
And that's the whole, is you need to understand underneath all this what that means is this is a fantastic release, mm-hmm. which means you need to release all the things you think you're owed. Because that itself is keeping you in bondage. Mm-hmm. So it's this, underneath it, is, and this is why I sit here and think, we could just talk about this the whole day. Mm-hmm. There's so much in here. Luckily, we have talked a lot about it in Leviticus. But again, it brings up, and for those of you who have been in Leviticus, I mean, have you thought about this for the last whole year? Mm-hmm. No, we haven't. I haven't. Again, reminded of, God has this rhythm that's actually good and healthy for us, and we resist, as they resisted. And every time we resist, it only piles up the captivity that we're putting ourselves under. So we have all of this, and what he does is he gives it to them in a specific order, and then for a specific length of time, what he's doing is building their ability to receive the gift of his rhythm once again, of living with him again. So he says, let's start out with once a week, just no work. That's all I'm asking you, once a week start out. Because, again, I'm giving you this gift. Let's practice with this gift. Let's practice with this gift. So that they build up to the year of Jubilee. If they would have been doing Sabbaths as a gift, and then sabbatical years, Jubilee year would not have been so difficult, right? They wouldn't have avoided it. But they already, with Sabbath, began to see it as a law rather than a gift, and then completely don't use that, don't receive that, and instead they hold on to it, and it becomes a bondage to them, for them as well. Missing all those rhythms, though, always ends up in captivity, always ends up in bondage. So that just like we were talking about the physiological things that happen, when we don't allow the rest time, physiologically our bodies end up getting sicker. And so we think we're doing so much by, I'm gonna use every 7 days I have, I'm gonna use it all, so that I get more done. And then you look down the line and you realize what I got done was nothing, because right now I'm in a place where my body can't even handle it. Because I've built up captivity rather than freedom. So what was the purpose then of God's rhythm? Getting them ready to live in his rhythm. Number one, it was to receive the space to see and celebrate his work. Because what happens when you're in the middle of working, let's say this weekend I was trimming some hedges, and you know, you're so close and they're so big, I'm trimming them, and if I keep trimming them and never stop to look, to stand back, what happens? Oh my goodness, I'll trim them to nothing or completely mess them up. So every once in a while, I would have to stand back, put down the shears, and look. And oh yeah, that works well. That was really good. I see that. So part of it is to give space to be able to see the work. Not our work, God's work. To stand back and have the space to see, oh, God brought that. That's beautiful. That's good. Secondly, it's to receive refreshment. To come to a place again to see everything anew. To see everything renewed again. To be able to step back and realize, oh yeah, this was all a gift. Oh, God is a good giver of gifts. And thirdly, to receive the wholeness of life. As Pat suggested in the beginning, God was satisfied with the wholeness. He wants us to go, oh, God has this wholeness of life. And his rhythm is this part of this wholeness that allows us to see the wholeness that he is bringing us to, that he originally created us to fill. So if we see a purpose, we also see a lot of benefits. So I'm going to go through the benefits. I'm going to go quickly through because there's a lot I want to get to. These are the physiological or the physical benefits of observing a physical Sabbath, sabbatical year, jubilee. But keep in mind that they are the exact same benefits we get when we internally observe the rhythm of God. When we internally observe them, there's internal benefits that are the exact same as these. So after I go through these physical ones, then I want to ask you, so how does that look then internally? How does that benefit look when we are internally living in God's rhythm? So ecologically, it rests the people, the land, and the beasts, which makes each one of them healthier and more productive. We know that when animals and land and people have a regular rest, their bodies create more and better. So in other words, crops are more nutritious. What happens when you don't give the land a seventh year rest? What happens? You can deplete them. So right now, we're living in a time where we have not observed any of that. And so the food that we get that has been growing in the grounds, what do we have to do to it?
Fortify it.
Yeah, we have to fortify it with our own idea of what might be healthy, right? And so we have soil that is depleted because it hasn't been given rest. When it's given rest, the nutrients actually come back, and then we have healthier food.
And that goes with the scientific concept, the point of diminishing returns.
Right, exactly.
More,
exactly.
Losing more.
So, ecologically, God knows what he's talking about when he establishes the rhythm that was established all the way in Genesis. Economically, it interrupts the escalation of greed, right? Because I know I can only get so much. I can pile up and pile up for 49 years, actually for 48. And after that, it all goes back. So knowing that in my lifetime, I cannot get more than 48 years worth of stuff, kind of goes, oh, you know? Yeah, right, exactly.
So, do justice.
That's exactly right. So especially in a time when this is set up and it's an agricultural economy, what happens in the land tells you what happens with all the people. And it establishes whether there's poverty or not. And what he's doing is making sure that greed doesn't get out of hand. It makes the community healthier by being more productive and more balanced in the economy. So you have concern for the poor and the afflicted. You know that someone is not going to be devastated, not just in their lifetime. What you're protecting is the fact that no family can forever be poor, that they can never get out. What do we have now? Poverty is handed down.
Yeah, that's right.
Generational. It was not so the way God set it up. It was not so. It couldn't happen. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine what easier way to be able to do justice than to have a sabbatical year put into place, a jubilee year to put into place?
Well, and haven't they done studies on the, it's like inversely proportional, the gap between the rich and the poor and the health status of the country?
Yes. Yes, exactly. So the health status of a country goes down, the bigger the gap between the rich and the poor. No, it has nothing to do with income. So again, does God know what he's doing in a rhythm when it has to do with economics? You know, we tend to separate all these things, and we tend to think economics is a separate issue than Sabbath. And it isn't. God understands, because he's created this way, rhythm is necessary for healthy and balanced ecological systems, economic systems, sociological systems. So it assures the society that it will not be dominated by only a few people. those few people, and who will those few people be? The ones who have acquired much, right? But it always comes down to ground, level ground again.
So how does this affect all the financial, like these various financial organizations? And I can go down to like through Christian financial classes where like save, and I think there's some sound advice there, but if you apply that there's a rhythm that God has, then why, I mean, we are in this obsessed stage of you gotta save it all as much as you most possibly can, because what if the worst thing could possibly happen?
Right.
We collapse.
Right. Which, what does that say? As soon as you say, what if, what are you saying?
Not trusting
that God's
gonna
provide.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Well, it just starts to sound absolutely ridiculous. Like, what if this,
yes.
Like I was being talked to about insurance this weekend. What if a train hits you, like coming and the wind like knocks you over? I mean, it just sounds absolutely ridiculous.
Yes, it does. That's exactly it. So we begin to understand what kind of a rhythm we've gotten into.
Yeah.
So opposed to how we've been created. Which is, I mean, it's just, it, like you said, it's ridiculous. But we separate these things purposely so that we can live transactionally.
Well, it's almost like mandated these things so that it would bring balance to the natural tendency.
Right, exactly.
So all this, you know, financial advice that's out there, I'm sure there's supportive theories behind each aspect, you know, the saving and giving and all this stuff, but you can't just go whole hog in one direction without the balance.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and what here's the problem is, we always do this. We apply a godly idea to a transactional world rather than changing the base underneath. Mm-hmm. When God says live transformationally, he doesn't say that to say you got to do it this way. He says this is the only way there's life. Because applying my ideas of what is life to a transactional life and still maintaining a transactional life, it's ridiculous. It does not work. Save. Because we do live in a transactional world. Well, God is calling us to transformational living in the midst of a transactional world.
And we always want a formula instead of just
spending
the time to say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation?
Right.
You know?
Which is exactly where, of course, we're going to go with rest, is not formulas, which is what we would prefer. It'd be really nice if in Hebrews 4 he says, and this is how you enter rest, and this is this. Just do these three things, and you got it made, right? Because that's what we want, because it's easy, and because it's a transaction. If I do this, I get this, and I'm comfortable with that kind of a structure.
Ironically, when a transaction falls through, like we do our part, and it doesn't look right, the end result is we're thinking, how can that possibly be? We get upset with that.
Exactly. Exactly.
Come to mind.
Yes. Exactly. Which is the funny thing is that's all Sabbath, sabbatical year, and Jubilee was about is saying you want it to be a transaction. You think somebody owes you something and you want to hold on to it. No, I'm going to show you it's not a transaction. I'm giving you all this. There was never a transaction to begin with. You got it all because I'm good, not because you did something. And so even in the rhythm that he shows us, he's giving us health, he's giving us gift, and he's trying to say, I don't work transactionally, and you can't if you want to live. So again, we have all this underneath stuff going on that he's doing with our soul and our spirit to get us to receive gifts, to get us to live receiving a different kind of a life. So, as you can imagine, we can go on. Spiritually, the rhythm helps to resist temptation of self-idolatry, which really is what it all boils down to, is it not? And it makes relationships with God healthier and more satisfying by affirming the truth that the land and the people belong to him, and everything I have belongs to him, that he is the giver of life. He is the giver of all good gifts. I am not. And what I produce isn't why God loves me. Because God gave me life at the very beginning before I ever did anything. So overall, it restores all of creation to wholeness. He's just giving them pictures and practices and experiences of what it looks like to return to completion, wholeness, Eden, restoration, what he originally intended. He's giving practices. He's giving us the opportunity to experience what that's like. So, what then would be, these are all these physical benefits. What are the internal benefits if I'm living in God's rhythm? And we'll talk about what that means, looks like. But what perhaps are the internal ecological ideas? So, would somebody?
I bet it's Carol.
Well, Carol would walk in, I would think so. It says ecologically that it makes people and land healthier and productive. Internally, how does that, so not just the physiological, physical thing, internally, what does it do when I'm in God's rhythm?
Peace.
Peace. Mm-hmm. Less stress, right? Mm-hmm. Less anxiety. So all of those things, those agitations, they begin to wane. Economically, it says that it balances the economy. What would that internally look like? It interrupts the escalation of greed.
Generosity. I mean, a feeling of generosity.
Yeah, exactly. So I have less stress, I have less striving, and more generosity comes. So what's happening is internally what's happening to me then affects what happens to others that are around me, right?
And I think you see your stuff that God has given you is for others, not for
yes,
yourself.
Yes, exactly, exactly. So all of a sudden you begin to see that we are so connected to one another, that again, that all of us are us idea begins to be more apparent to us. Sociologically, it assures society will not be dominated by a few. How does that affect me internally?
Humility.
Humility, yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. It's not about me. I see everybody in the same place. Mm-hmm. Perhaps I no longer fight to get my way. And this, you know, I talked about, I thanked God for being there when I was ugly this week. And this week was a really, really, really rough week. And there were things that happened that were awful. And I did not rest in God. And I just was ugly. And I saw that ugliness. And I said, I can remember saying, I never stick up for myself. I'm sticking up for myself. And all the things I've taught you guys, and there I stand. I never stick up for myself. I'm going to do it for once. Wow, really? That got me where I wanted. You think it did? Do you think that that made the other person go, yeah, you're right. Oh, yeah. No. Yeah, right, exactly. No, of course not. It only escalated things. And here, when I'm in God's rhythm, I stop fighting for myself. I don't need to fight for myself. God has provided. I see that. Everyone gets provided for by God. I don't have to fight. And when I don't fight for myself, other people don't feel like they have to fight for themselves. Right?
Sticking up for yourself, I know we've had this conversation before. Yesterday, I had a couple of items in Walmart. And I'm in the lane for a couple of items. It's taking years. And then this woman finally says, is anyone buying cigarettes? Well, you can stay here. Everyone else just go to this lane and stay in your order. Do people stay in the order? No. And I was like, the one woman who was next was bold and next. And so they totally were not doing what they're supposed to do. And I went, oh. And then I just kind of looked like, you can't believe me doing that. So then I thought, well, I'll find myself the long lanes over here. And I'm grumbling. And I thought I should go to the manager and say, for management, you don't have the self-checkouts for people who can just zip in and zip out. And I mean, what good is that going to do? But our culture's like, whatever, if I say thank you or you want to find, I mean, like, I just feel like there's such erosion with respect and, you know, it's like that part about sticking up for yourself sometimes, it's like, I just feel like, well, that's fruitless.
And it is, right? Would it have given you life or them life?
For a second, it might give you
life. Oh, really?
Uh-huh. Eternal satisfaction.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's right. That's right.
Entitlement.
Yeah, yeah. And what does God say? I'm more than fair. Could you trust me? I'm more than fair.
So how do you fit in? Because we're not given the spirit of fear, timidity, of power, love, and self-control. So how can you, because I agree, I don't think, I mean, there are more scripture verses where I can find where it says, be still, wait on the Lord. God's been going for me. You need to wait behind. Well, then how do you, what do? You just kind of, I guess, stand there and wait and see what will happen? So how do you show a spirit of...
Well... How about if we get through the end and then see if you have maybe some inklings of it? I mean, I could tell you so many stories that both sides where I have stuck up for myself or haven't. And when I have, I've always had to go back and apologize. I've always had to go back and say, what a mess. And when I've watched it and been a part of seeing somebody try to stick up for themselves and the death it brings, it brings them death. It doesn't bring the people who were supposedly doing wrong death. It brings them death.
Yeah.
Just so many vivid things. So let's go and see what happens when we get in his rhythm and then see how perhaps we respond to those.
And one thing that, and I'm sure John felt like I was just blissfully ignorant this whole time, or I think he wanted to shape me. You know, he's the breadwinner. I'm just the domestic diva at home living my life. And, you know, his job was in jeopardy. His boss was, oh, just this man who was so unhappy and just was mean. Mm-hmm. And I just kept telling John, I said, I think you need to pray about it. I feel like everything's going to be okay. And I'm sure he wanted to go, would you just work?
Yes.
You know, I
yes.
really felt a sense of peace the entire time. Bless his heart. I'm sure he had so much on his shoulders. And I felt like his job was going to be fine, and it was. And then, so here, this weight fell off on this side. And here, we had just started a major rebound. I mean, we went ahead knowing.
Yep, yep.
People would think we were crazy. We went ahead knowing that this was in jeopardy, but we'd also made a decision for staying here.
Mm-hmm.
So what will be
whatever comes, right.
And here I am. It's all going to be okay. And so he got a phone call yesterday. He knew kind of was coming. His boss said, I need to talk to you. And this mean boss, I'm moving on. You know, and this other weight fell.
Yes.
And I'm sure, and I have felt this peace throughout this process, and I truly believe it's because I just rested in God. I
mm-hmm.
put it all there,
mm-hmm.
and I felt at rest. I truly
yes.
did about this
yes.
whole thing. And I'm sure John, his blood pressure probably was high every day, and
mm-hmm.
the only, you know, I mean, and so I do. I felt this sense of peace. There is no better way to describe it.
Isn't that
yep.
weird, though, how some big things like that, like for it was God working in you that you felt peace about, but then there could be something else that you think, like,
pink color.
Peace about the color.
Choosing a pink color. That's been stressful. Not the livelihood of my husband.
The
pink color.
Now, that's why
you can't change that.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I could be facing
and this,
a catastrophic
yeah,
illness.
This is one of the things I want us to begin to think about, because I think where we go may be a little bit surprising to you. So let's go on and see what we have from that. So this is what I've done. So instead of going verse by verse, I've taken the concepts out of Hebrews 4, and then at the end of each section, what I've done is just rewritten Hebrews 4 so that you understand it a little better according to how we're looking at it. So, when I rewrote Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, I would say, therefore, let us have cause to run away from our own rhythm, while there is opportunity and access to the restful rhythm of God, so we don't miss the gift of life He's offering us. It does us no good to say or believe that God alone gives us life, and then run off, continuing to retain and even escalate our own out-of-breath rhythm. Okay? So this is kind of what we're seeing in Hebrews 4. I tend to think, especially familiar passages, and actually Hebrews 4, there's a lot of familiar stuff that we have in there, that we tend to think, oh yeah, so if I just rest in God, I'll be okay. So I want us to begin to think in a little bit different way, actually in a lot of bit different way, those kinds of things. So then what will it look like to enter his rest? One of the things that we did in our homework is she gave us lots of different verses, and I just took the three out of there that talked about the present rest, although all would be. And basically, out of those, out of 2 Corinthians, if I have entered his rest and continue to enter his rest, and we don't have time to go through each enter rest, some of them are aorist, some of them are present tense, but basically, if I have entered it at one point and really entered it, then I continue to enter it all the time, over and over again. In fact, I enter it in a rhythm over and over. But what it will look like is a celebration from 2 Corinthians of sincerity and truth. And quickly, sincerity is, this is who I am. I am needy. I have nothing that I've produced on my own. I can produce nothing on my own. I'm a mess. I'm not in the rhythm. This is sincerity. Sincerity is actually without hypocrisy, is what the actual words are, without hypocrisy. This is who I am. So when I've entered this rest, what it will look like is not hypocritical, not trying to put on a face that I'm good and I'm okay and I am able to produce life for myself. I'm able to get things done. I'm able to hold things together. Doesn't look like that. It looks very much like I am so unable to hold life together. And then it says, so you celebrate that alongside of truth. Jesus is. Jesus is able to hold it together. He does give grace. And because he can give grace, I come there very publicly and openly. Boy, I need your grace. And if I come there publicly and openly, I need your grace, it's easier for me to give grace, and it's easier for people to want grace from Jesus and from Jesus' body. So that's one of the things it looks like when I've entered his rest. The second passage she had us look up was Colossians 2, and it says that you will be overflowing with gratitude. So if I have actually am in a rhythm of entering rest, I will live a life of celebrating sincerity and truth. I will live a life that overflows with gratitude, because if I'm in his rhythm, I've stepped back and I can see all the good gifts he's given me and the abundance that he's given me. And thirdly, Matthew 11, she had us look up. He said, learn from me with this rhythm, because in this rhythm, you will learn gentleness and humility. And even those words are words of very much gentleness. Mm-hmm. And aren't they slow words? Mm-hmm. Aren't they words of relaxation? Mm-hmm. Even those words, there was a study done several years ago about even words have energy. And those are words that have a very low, calm energy, gentleness and humility. This is what my life will look like if I'm in a pattern of God's rhythm. So that's kind of different, isn't it? Especially that first one, that sincerity. I think if I'm in God's rhythm, everything will look what?
Perfect.
Perfect.
I got it all together,
which is really what we've taught, isn't it? This is what it's going to look like if you're resting in God. That everything is going smoothly. Yep, you're obeying all the rules and everything. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture actually says, if you're in his rest and rhythm, you're actually very open about, boy, I am an absolute mess. And I need God's grace. So, looks very different. How is it that I will enter this, receive that rhythm that God has for us if I'm not working to create it? Because that's always a thing. Oh, I got to get into God's rhythm. Okay, what do I got to do to get into God's rhythm? Right? Yeah. It's like oxymoron. It's not you creating getting into his rhythm. How then do I receive his rhythm? So, first of all, the word rest actually means, the word rest in here actually means to come to an end. And I will include to come to an end of yourself. To come to the end of yourself is the beginning of rest. To come to the end of yourself. So I know that all I have is God's gift of himself to me. I can no longer control or hide the fact that my rhythm does not bring rest. When I come to the point when I can no longer hide or control the fact that my rhythm does not bring rest. Because really, that's what I'm trying to do, right? I'm trying to work so that I have rest and can enjoy. And so I'm working and working and working and working so hard, just like the Israelites, who never took a rest, and they got captivity, which is exactly what we get from that. So that means that I interrupt or cease my agitating about getting my picture completed. And I get ready to let my picture go all completely go. So not only do I stop agitating about getting my picture completed, but I get ready to let my picture go altogether. So my picture might be, this is what a good Christian family looks like, right? And I does everyone have a picture of that? Yeah, yeah, we do. Stop agitating about getting that completed, because that's your picture, and it has become your God. And then get ready to let that picture go completely.
A friend of mine, I was telling her about the deconstructing.
Mm-hmm.
So for her church, for a drama she's writing for it, is to take the Norman Rockwell picture of that, and throughout the pastor's sermon, it's deconstructing. Each thing goes away until it's just one person left at the table. And where's God in this? You know, what does that look like? You know,
wow.
Because we have this picture of what Christmas should look like, you know, and how it is.
Yep.
And if it all goes away, what's left?
Right.
And I just love
That's perfect. Wow. Yeah, that's perfect. That's exactly it. So this is the beginning of rest, is getting to the end of yourself. And that is really important, because if you skip that point, you'll never get to the completion. And then to reset our rhythm at the seat of power, at the place that actually can reset our rhythm. So we jump all the way to the end of Hebrews, where it says, so then, after it talks about, don't miss the rest, don't miss the rest, make sure you're in the rest. So here's how you reset. Come to the throne. The throne is the seat of power of what? The throne of? It's the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace. And grace is the only thing that resets your rhythm. Grace, which means I had to come to the end of myself. I had to come to realize I'm a mess. I'm in the wrong rhythm. I can't do it, in order to even want to have it reset. And grace resets it. Not because I've done the right steps.
But you know, I mean, it's what, when we're sitting here and thinking like, okay, so live what? It's not like I had to get somewhere yesterday. I had some time, I had a little time to get somewhere. It wasn't like I had to pick someone up from a bus or something. Live what? It was a few minutes.
Right.
And there are some days that comes to my mind first, like, just be gracious. You just, yeah. But then there's some days that it's kind of like, or like, however just you were feeling last week. Like, sometimes you just say,
Yep. And sometimes it goes too far, right? Even. And we often think, well, we've done a good job if we haven't externally expressed it, right? But what happens? What did we just talk about? The cortisol builds up in us, and it will come out, which is always, this is exactly how I've dealt with my life. I don't let it come out. I don't let it come out. And of course, it's going to come out at some point, and it's going to be much bigger than it ever was to begin with. So come to the end of yourself, and then in that ugliness where you are completely, like Jill, you are completely, like inside you are just ugly, in that moment you draw near in your ugliness. Hey God, this is me. This is who I am. I am upset about this, and I don't think it's fair, and I don't care about people. This is where I come. It's not, okay, you know what, those are other people, I'll come to you this way. No! The throne of grace is where you come as you are, not where you've polished yourself up. Yes! And that's the whole point of Hebrews 1 and 2. Jesus is a human being. You think he doesn't know? Yes, he knows! And then you're trying to polish yourself up and you come to him. Well, why did you come to the throne of grace if you're all polished? This is the place where we get reset. We draw near, and remember that means in an intimate distance, We come near to him, to the place of power, and we take in grace. We take in his life as I let go of my own. Because it's the only place that I'm going to be able to get that resetting. Now, I want to show you, again, another clip, same program. It just happens to be that this program just shows us very, very small clip. I want you to watch and listen. This is a picture of what that looks like.
This is Parenthood.
There's Greg.
The show is awesome.
It's awesome. And they deal with lots of tough stuff. And it's awesome. There are days I think, this writer has to know Scripture. I mean, in fact, do you realize, as I thought about this clip, the father's name is Adam. And I'm thinking, oh. I'm always hoping. Okay. So this is what it looks like then to come to the end of yourself and come into nearness to the throne, the place of power that you get to be reset. Okay? I have no idea. These are pictures. Lisa, how come that didn't just like... Oh, here we go. I should have probably... Okay, that was it. Sorry, I don't know how to...
Revenge, huh? For all those nights I made you wait up?
Did you notice not only the activity of Max, who's horribly upset. He's lost something. He's lost his tortoise. Horribly upset. And it all comes out. And what I really like about this, and I know that, Jen, these are tough ones for you. Because this is what Jen goes through. But I think a child like Max and a child like Preston is we see everything that we really are without any veneer on it. That's who we really is. Are we not like that? This is exactly who we are inside. I was like this outside this weekend. It was ugly and awful. But did you not only see the activity, but also did you hear the breathing? In fact, when I watched this the second time around, I could feel my... And soon as he came into the fold of the Father, and the Father's just holding him, and the Father says, no, you may never find. What you've lost may always be lost, but you will be okay. And there's this rest. All of a sudden, Max is completely reset. Because he reset himself? No. Because he came into the Father's arm and the Father's breathing reset him. It was him coming into that intimate proximity, the Father's reset. What I loved also was the grandfather's watching all this. And the grandfather sees. The grandfather's never thought that the Father knows how to handle. And then he sees this. And you can see in his face. Oh. It's very different because the grandfather is one who would have said, don't allow this kind of behavior. No, Max, you can't do that. But the Father holds him in this place. Reset. Reset to my pace. I think that picture is the picture that Hebrews 4 is showing us. That place of entering his rest, coming back into the presence of God, breathing with him.
Kind of like the task of the shawl.
Yes, exactly. There's a verse in Deuteronomy when Moses blesses each piece of the Israelites as they go into the land. The blessing he gives Benjamin, I think, is exactly this. He says, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him who shields him all day, and he will dwell in between his God's shoulders. Deuteronomy 33:12. Dwell, remain in between God's shoulders in all your ugliness. See, when we get ugly like that, we run away. We don't want God to see it or other people to see it, right? We want to hide that. The Sabbath rest, the rhythm of God is, no, let me be there. Let me be the one to reset, because you will never be able to reset yourself. You're not able to do that.
You know, and Jill, I think about last night, my husband's out of town all week, and my 9-year-old will take any opportunity to still sleep with me, which I gladly accept, because one day that won't happen.
Yes.
But he woke me up in the middle of the night. I had a bad dream. So he comes over and he wants me to wrap my arm around him. We're in a king bed and we're both on my pillow. But I fell asleep because I was very comfortable. So that's probably how God feels when we finally, you know, not only does he give us comfort,
right?
But he's like, you're...
Yeah. We're his house. He wants his rhythm to be able, and it gives him pleasure for us to have our rhythm reset in him. What I wanted then is go to the very beginning, because how do I know that it is his life, his rhythm, that actually gives me life? So we always have to go to the very beginning. So in Genesis 2:7, of course, somebody want to look that up? Actually, you don't have to look it up. I have it written down there. Sorry. Everyone. Somebody read that for me.
Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
So what we see is we have life. We are who we are because God's very breath is in us. His very breath is in us. Ruach is that word there. And we follow it through all the scriptures. When we get to Greek, it becomes pneuma. Pneuma is that breath of God. It's God's breath in us. Job 34 says, if he, God, should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, same words, so he's just saying it double again, over and over, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. It is only God's breath in us that gives us life. It is not what we've done, what we do, who we're capable of doing. It's God's breath that actually gives us life. And so we start that in Genesis. We see all of the Psalms and Job's talk about this over and over. It's interesting how much in Job we find all these ideas of rest. Very interesting that it's in Job. And I thought, someday we're going to have to do Job. I'm a little nervous to do Job. It is a gift we have nothing to do with. We were dust. We are dust without God's breath. We are just dust. It's the very rhythm, then, of God's breath, which he established in Genesis, that 7 day of step back and enjoy and rest, that gives us the fullness of life that is very good. So what I want us to do, and you can do this with any passage, but I think Romans 8 is absolutely gorgeous when we realize that the word pneuma or ruach is the word breath. We translate it very differently now. Does anyone know how we translate it? In the New Testament, most of the times we translate it as spirit. I want us to go back to the original word breath and read Romans 8 with breath every time we see spirit in your translation, unless you have a translation that actually uses the original. So go to Romans 8. The entire Romans 8 talks about this. So if we're beginning to see that it's God's breath that gives us that rhythm, you'll read Romans 8 in a completely different way. We're going to read, I think, the first 16 verses, but it could go on. And I thought 16 was more than enough. So, read it in your translation as I read it out loud. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the breath of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, our rhythm, but according to the breath of God. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, on our rhythm. But those who are according to the breath, the things of the breath. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the breath of God is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, my rhythm. For it does not subject itself to the law, grace of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the breath of God. If indeed the breath of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the breath of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the breath is alive because of righteousness. But if the breath of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his breath who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, by the breath, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all we who are being led by the breath of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a breath of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a breath of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Think about that clip that you just saw. For the breath himself bears witness with our own breath that we are children of God. That last verse is that regulating. When we come near him and we begin to breathe his rhythm, this affirms that we are his children. Does that picture of that breathing, of his rhythm, give us a more physical holding on to of what it means to enter his rest, to come into his presence, his breathing? Now notice in that clip, the object of his agitation is still happening, isn't it? There's still no tortoise around. They cannot find it. The problem didn't get solved. But Max rested in his father's rhythm. That's exactly as we look at it for us. Let me read you just a few breathing statistics and see if that doesn't apply then to some of the things that we do as we breathe in God. A fully relaxed, healthy human adult should breathe. This is such an interesting stat. The original stat was 4 to 6 times a breath a moment, a minute. In about 1800, they upped that to 8 to 10 breaths a minute. Today, they up it even more than a normal, healthy. And why do they up it? Not because we've gotten smarter, but because why? Yeah, because the normal healthy human being still has more stress than he did 100 years ago. And his breaths, the normal breaths, are going faster. And it's interesting to watch that research go, wow, look at that.
4 to 6 a minute.
Yeah, that seems impossible, doesn't it? The normal average, not the normal what it should be, but the normal average today is between 16 and 20. That's the normal average, 16 to 20. When it's supposed to be like 4 to 8, 4 to 10.
And that's when someone's at rest.
Yes.
Into
right. Right. So that's at rest. The funny thing is, I was going to have us do the counting our breaths. You can't do it. You can't do it because what happens is once you begin to pay attention to it, it slows down.
Oh, I think you breathe faster.
No, it actually, research says it actually slows down because you're paying attention to what's in there, to the rhythm of your body. So you can't, you literally cannot count your own breaths. So you have, it has to be done outside of you. 99% of our energy actually comes from breathing. Because everything that happens in our body can only happen if it's oxygenated. But most of us only use 10 to 20% of the oxygen. Yeah, think about that. So think about this. A runner, when you're running, what is the one way? I cannot run. I talk about this. I can't run. I just can't run. I get panicked. I can't get enough breath. And Lissa said that when she runs, she knows she can run when she makes sure that her breath is even, right? So all of you runners know that. The breath, if it's even, you can run through it. No problem. What does that remind you? If you've had a child, Lamaze. That's the whole idea behind Lamaze, is that you have an even rhythm of breathing in order to live in the pain. It doesn't get rid of the pain, does it? No, but you're able to live in it because there's this rhythm. Because what happens if you don't have that rhythm? You panic. You start breathing shallow, you start breathing faster, and all of a sudden, nothing is getting oxygen and it can't work and everything starts seizing up. To stay healthy, we have to eliminate the toxins in our body. That's just a fact of our physical body. 70% of the waste and toxins in our body is eliminated through regular, steady breathing. 70% of the toxins. Improper breathing, too fast, or irregular, does not allow toxins to be released. So when God talks about the fact that it is His breath that gives us the rhythm, that it is His breath that gives us life, this is not just some metaphorical idea. It is physiologically true and spiritually true. And it is the only place that we reset to that even, slow breathing. The slower you breathe, the more oxygen you obtain. The more regular you breathe, the more oxygen you obtain.
And think about, reported a study where they said newborn babies who sleep close to the parents sleep better and
All of us, every one of us that has held a baby, what do you do with that baby? You bring them close to your chest, right? But you also know if you're anxious, what happens to that baby?
They pick up on it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know you don't like dogs, but even dogs pick up on that.
Yeah. They do.
When there's tension, or you start to cry, a dog is right there. And I don't think it's just because they hear you crying.
No, there is a rhythm. Yes. Yes.
And I'm sorry to bring that up, but
that's why we have a therapy dog at our office, and we see that time and time again. The intuitive nature of the dog. And how we use the dog to help people calm. But we don't have to say to the dog a certain command.
Right.
The dog
Right, exactly. Which is only, again, another picture, another practice of God Himself is the one who's given us breath, and He knows what the rhythm is. We've chosen to make our own rhythm. But our own rhythm will never, ever, ever bring us rest. Only his rhythm, because it's how we've been created. Cheryl.
My mother had Alzheimer's, and my daughter-in-law, Billy, had never heard her talk, and yet she had little baby Heather, and we took Heather to the nursing home and put Heather in mother's arms. She held her, and she talked to her. So, you know, the baby, she knew what to say.
There's definitely a physiological as well as spiritual element to the breathing, because it is God's own breath that he puts into us. So what I want us to do...
I have to just say something.
Yes.
My husband's traveling all the time, and my dog Oswald, I don't know if this applies to Brad or not, but snores constantly, and he's very, very loud. But that sound when he's out of town, because whenever Steve's gone, I hear every creak and moan in the house. But when I hear my dog snoring, it's almost like a calming. And he's loud. I mean, it's not a subtle, and it's almost a calming effect to happen.
That's interesting. Interesting. I want you to revisit what you wrote at the very beginning. And I want you to take one of those situations, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to bring it before the Lord. I want you to see yourself in the agitated state that Max was in. Because whether you did it externally or not, and you probably didn't, that is your internal state. Whether it's anger or frustration or worry, whether it's you trying to hold things together, your state is the same as Max's state. You're flailing. You're ugly. You cannot hold it together. You cannot control it. Come in the presence of God and let him see it. And let him hold you in between his shoulders. Feel his breathing and his rhythm. And he says to you, you may lose this. It may not come out okay, but you, my beloved, will be complete and fine in me. So as I rewrote Hebrews 4, 3, 9, and 10, 14, and 16, for we who have believed and experienced that our own rhythm doesn't do anything but keep us out of breath, we have also experienced God's breathing rhythm, which has calmed us, helping us to see more clearly and rest even in the midst of loss. And because of this, we continually move ourselves to in between his shoulders, allowing him to see and wrap his arms around our frenzied ugliness, where we are safe to let go of ourselves and soak in his steady breathing, powerfully restoring whole breath to us. Second Thessalonians 2:13 says, God has chosen you from the very beginning for salvation through sanctification, through cleansing, by the breath and faith in the truth of receiving his grace. So if that is entering into his rest, which is not a formula, it is only exactly what Leviticus said all along and what Hebrews says, is drawing near intimately into his shoulders and letting his rhythm reset you and overtake you. There is in Hebrews 4 a lot of warnings about opposing that. And it says the word disobedience twice. The word disobedience, as we've talked about before, actually means unbelief that opposes his grace, and his purpose. So when we look at the word disobedience, we tend to think, oh, I'm doing something wrong, rather than I'm opposing his grace. I'm refusing to come near him until I'm all cleaned up. So I call it working stiffs, because last couple weeks ago we talked about stiff. No, I am going to work this out, and I'm going to get it settled and complete, and I'm going to remain stiff and flailing without coming to him until I get myself all nice and pretty. So disobedience then is really continuing in your own rhythm. Unbelief that opposes his gracious word. And his gracious word is Jesus, as we've seen in Hebrews 1 and 2, the gift that reconnects us to the breath of life. He is the man who sees exactly what it's like to live in a transactional world and to be caught up in that rhythm. And he understands that. And Jesus, as the Word of God, which it talks about in verse 12, which we always take out of context and say, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and it can pierce. What it's talking about here is Jesus, who is the Word of God, who can sympathize with what it's like to be in a transactional rhythm. He understands that. He has the grace to be able to show you where your rhythm is out of balance, to expose you. He wants you exposed. That's what it says there. The word is able to expose you and make you bare so that you see, I am a mess. My rhythm doesn't get me anywhere. This is what the word shows us. Not, oh, this is what you should do. It says, this is what you're like. And you need grace. Not you need law. You need grace. Yeah.
Instead of what we always, I yep. always thought was the Word of God.
Well, it is Scripture, but it is Jesus, right?
Is
I mean, Jesus is the Word.
All one in the same.
All one in the same.
But I think most people pull that out and say, you know, the Bible, like
yes,
the written word,
right,
Bible,
right. Here, the rules and laws here say this is what I must do, and we're going to take a look at that in just a second, because that changes the whole idea of what Scripture is there for, right? Because we tend to think Scripture's there as a rule book of how to do life, when it really is an invitation to be exposed before God and say, I need your grace. Completely different as I look at that. But I oppose that when I don't want Jesus to see me needy and frantic, out of breath, because I really don't believe he wants to keep on giving me breath over and over again. How much neediness can he take? Really? Is really what we're thinking. Really what we're thinking is, well, Jesus gave me his grace, so now I should be able to keep it all together. Right? Which is, and Paul gets so mad at the Galatians for saying, what do you think? You've started out with the Spirit, with the breath, and now you're going to go on your own rhythm again? Are you nuts? This doesn't work. It doesn't happen. So that we oppose Jesus when we say, oh, you know, you've already given me grace, so now I'm supposed to keep it all together. I oppose him when I don't allow myself to be completely exposed before him, which means not only him and his word, but his body, you and me. If I don't come completely exposed before you, then I'm going, you know, got to get cleaned up here a little. I will look at the scripture as a set of rules and laws. This is what I should do. And then I look at the body as a place that I cannot be sincere, that I have to be restrained and full of law. I got to do this. And when I do that with the body, then I also affect how the body does that to me. Right? This completely, I think, takes away any of that holding on to doing right. God does not want us to hold on to do right. He wants us to let go and be in him, because it's only his rhythm that does right. It's only his rhythm that gives life. Does it give you a little bit, a lot more freedom to be where there's life. Which is why we start out with the very first question. Where did you go as a child? What house did you go to? What did all the kids go to? And it's interesting that most of you said outside. Why do you think? Outside is the place of most freedom, right? Carmel tells us they went to a place where the father says, come in, dump water. And didn't all of us go, oh, wouldn't that have been fun? Right? And this is what Jesus keeps saying. Come, be exactly who you are. I've got the grace and the rhythm to take that and to bring it into life. Instead, we go, oh, no. I've got to go to that house where there's plastic on the furniture. Yeah. Yes? Right?
Can we bring in buckets of water in here right now?
No. Do you see what God is trying to do and why God gets so upset when we try to do law? We oppose grace. Every time we try to make ourselves good, we oppose his grace. That is not entering his rest. Kristen.
Can I just tell you the most beautiful example of what my husband did this week? And it just reminds me so much of how sometimes the father has a different idea that we can't even imagine that gets the same job done.
Yeah.
So we bought pumpkins for our kids to carve on Sunday night. There's not much left Sunday night. So at Dominic's, there was maybe 10 pumpkins left. We bought 4 of them. They were huge. We get home. My husband's trying to cut off the top. He gets the tops cut off, but I'm like, how are you going to carve that? They were so thick. So my husband does the most unorthodox thing. He's like, I have an idea. He goes out to the garage and gets a drill with a huge end on it. And he starts drilling the pumpkin eyes and nose and mouth. Pumpkin is flying. My daughter's doing homework on the computer. And so she starts taking the videotape and she turns it around with my husband. So then he starts like playing up the drill and getting the pumpkin and the pumpkin's flying into the kitchen. We were howling. I mean, we will always remember this.
Yes.
I was crying. It was so funny. Then he turned it around at the end for the video, and we had the face. You know?
Wow.
It was done.
Yeah. Yeah.
Completely different than anyone's ever done it or ever thought of doing
it. Yes. Yep. And it was beautiful.
So much life and just a great memory.
Yes. And the process was messy.
Oh, it was.
But it was, and that's the whole point that God is getting us to is, you are messy. I don't care how polished you look, you're messy. And for you to pretend you're not messy in front of God, in front of the body, is opposing his grace. He's saying, I know you're messy. That's why I'm here. I have what you need. I have the grace. I have the rhythm. I want you to come in your mess. I don't want you to come in your polish.
Yep. And it's like we're so in this transactional world that we can't even believe. There was one, I think I've heard this before, there was one deacon that said, and just the way he just paused through, he said, Jesus is crazy. I love you.
Yes.
It just lived here for 2 weeks ago, just over and over.
Yep. Crazy. Yeah, exactly. Which, when we go back to that clip, I want us to think about the grandfather and the father. The grandfather is a don't do this. If you watched it yesterday, you saw that he's like telling his daughter, you can't do this. You can't be given grace because you're going to get hurt. You can't be given grace because you're going to get hurt. And the father, Adam, is, no, I'm not telling Max not to do that. He can't help it. I can't help being a mess. But I can bring him. Adam, the father, says, I can bring him into my arms and give him my peace. Mm-hmm. That, hopefully, is that picture.
Well, and Jill, I got to just say, from that picture, you know, my son now is almost, 5'9". And so that, the thought of me, I can't. When he
right.
Like that, I can't. Mm-hmm. But to think that I can, that God is going to do that
yes.
for him. And really,
yes.
That he can wrap
exactly.
himself around
yes.
him. And I can,
yes.
Try to a point
right.
to do that, but
right.
just to be, praying for him and telling him God loves you and he's
yes.
going to help you through this.
Yes. And you did used to do that to him, right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that was the one. That was.
I still can some days.
Yeah.
But,
Yeah.
Some days when it gets really upset, I can't. I have to keep them safe.
Right. Can Rem do that?
Yeah. Can still do it.
So he can still do that and really bring that calmness. Because we cannot, I don't care how much you try to bring rest and calmness in your life, you can't do it. You do not have the rhythm that is constant. Only he does. So not only is it unbelief in his grace, and opposing his grace, but also his purpose. And what is God's purpose? To bring us back to wholeness, to restore us, to give us rest, and be able to enjoy all that he has made, to bring me to a place where I breathe with him. That my breath and my life is his breath and his life. So to oppose his purpose is to try to fix my breathing on my own. With formulas and rules and steps and law and determination. Oh, I am going to, and in fact, I'm sure all of you will go, okay, now if I just breathe slowly, I'll do good. No, that's not the point. The point is, come into God's presence, take his breath, because his breath is the only breath that's going to stay stable. So, what are the consequences of opposing his grace? I miss the rest. There is no other rest. There isn't a different rest at the end of life. It's this rest that he's offering you now. It's the same rest. And there's not a rest that you can make up. And anything you build that looks kind of like rest will be lost. It will be destroyed. But the other thing is, when I oppose his grace, I profane his name. Because I declare to the world that he is weak, that Jesus is a liar, that he cannot fulfill what he started, that he cannot breathe for me, that he cannot give me his rhythm. That's what I keep on saying to the world when I go in my rhythm. No, God can't. God started to do this for me, but now I got to finish it for him because he just can't do it. And it flaunts yourself as being a better God. In the end, when I refuse his grace, it is a refusal of God retelling your story as amazing grace.
Say that
again. It is a refusal of letting God retell your story as amazing grace. For some reason, you want him to tell your story as a great work. And he says, no, your story is a story of amazing grace. And he even says that there are many scriptures that talk about, in the end, I want to be able to show those principalities that it's grace that gives life. And you're going to be one of my pieces of testimony.
Do you know when that is?
I don't, not offhand.
Okay, that's a good one for me.
So, Father, we do not want to refuse you retelling our story as amazing grace. We do not want to run away from you when you, your heart, your breathing is the place that we reset into the rhythm of wholeness and health, shalom, rest. May we enjoy the rest you have for us, even in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I tell real quick?
Yeah.